want to call this the Word Family. The Word Family. And I have had a shortage of cups. I don't have a shortage of cups. I got a whole wall that is lined with cups that I have received over the years. I never threw any of them away because each one of them meant something. Now I don't remember what. A lot of them. But anyway, and so I didn't have a shortage of cups, but when Jeff would come over, it didn't look like we had too many. I mean, you know, six or eight cups to me is plenty. And so he brought me a bunch of cups, and one of them, I don't know where he got it, but it says, I'm part of the Word Family. And it had to do with Christian things, you know. And when I saw it, I thought, that's it. That's it, the Word Family. That's what God is looking for. And so, anyway, that's why I call it this, that title. And when I woke up today, I took a little nap this afternoon. I was thinking about the situation with the Jews. And they were always angry at the prophets. Do you know why? Because the prophets would never prophesy what they wanted to hear. And so, and God wanted them to hear the truth, but they weren't happy with it. See, a true prophet only prophesies to men what God wants them to hear. Now think about this. This is what I realized today. See, a true prophet only prophesies to men what God wants them to hear. And so, what does God want us to hear? If God has His hand on us, He loves us, and He, by foreknowledge, He predestinates us. I mean, let's suppose that's us, or we're included in it. Then He doesn't want us to hear stuff that's against Him. He wants us to hear the truth. And so that's why we have been led and guided in the way that we have to be in the place that we're at. So anyway, men have a hard time receiving a love for the truth, which would mean they have to hear the truth. See, they have a hard time receiving a love for the truth because if they did, they would have to hear the truth. And so men, you know how Stephen told the Jews, he said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did. And so men heaped to themselves teachers. Literally, they heaped to themselves teachers who tell them what they want to hear. Churchianity at its best. And I thought, you get into any church, I don't care. Let's go with the fundamentals. But you get into a fundamental church system, and everybody within that church, especially the older people, pretty well know what their doctrine is. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean it's true. They just know what it is. And so what they do is they're going to find teachers who will come and teach them the same things they already know. And so they have what they call the Amen Corner. Remember we used to have that over here? Which meant we all know what we're going to hear. And so when you see here that the way that we know that it's supposed to be, then we say Amen. And so, and what it is, and it's warmed over outdated manna doctrine that makes them feel comfortable and yet sends their souls to hell. See, going to today's churches, the structure all allows men to hear what they are familiar with, while to hear the Word of God and being led by the Holy Spirit is like Peter walking on the water. See, you're out of your comfort zone. You're not in your comfort zone in most churches if you are hearing the Word of God led by the Holy Spirit. Because what is He going to do? He's going to update the revelation. And you can't handle it in the dead church structures. Now, since God knows everything, and we know very little, if anything, then true faith that comes by hearing, and by hearing, causes us to understand by faith, and causes men to turn to and God for truth and revelation and knowledge, rather than turn into the ignorance of men's wisdom. Remember what Paul said? He says, when I came, I didn't preach the enticing words of men's wisdom. Speak for yourself, Paul. See, we need to see what God wants us to see. Is that so hard? We need to see what God wants us to see and not what makes us comfortable. And I tell you what, the Word of God is not comfortable. But it can be. Once we say yes and once we allow God to begin to do the work in us, it becomes more and more comfortable, but not in the same way. It's not comfortable because we can go and do whatever we want. It's comfortable because we begin to say yes to God. Now, not knowing all of this a few years ago, I was directed into only hearing God's Word by the Holy Spirit, and away from hearing the foolishness of men's theories. See, to hear only the Word of God and then to believe it is a basis for salvation. Are you guys going to go away? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. See, the words of truth is the way to salvation, the basis for salvation. And it is the only way into the kingdom of God, but it comes without observation. I mentioned some things this morning. One of them was this, I came up with a new explanation or term for unity through diversity, and which is fellowship without change. See, that's what it is. It's fellowship without change. I realized one morning why the Romans and the Jews who came to take Christ as he, you know, and all fell backward when he said, "I am he." I began to realize. See, we're not looking at him as the scriptures describe him. See, it was because it was not because he was God himself, but rather because he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. How much is that? He was the express image of the invisible God. What does that mean? God was pleased to have his fullness within Christ. That's what it says in Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then it says in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we still have spirit and flesh. The Word was made flesh. See, and so Christ was in, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says that, 5:19, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34, okay, this is the same thing in both. It says, I think, almost identical. He cried out on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And, where all of the above thing that I just talked about, you know, the fact that God was in Christ and that he had the Spirit without measure, were all of these things taken away from him? I don't know what happened. Or maybe temporarily at least. What happened when he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" And I'm wondering if God did not take the feeling of his presence away from him. And so that now we got the thing that caps it all off, the man, Christ Jesus, making the decision. You know what I mean? Which would be where we are, or who we are. We have to make these decisions. See, human nature is usually dishonest, but by the hearing of the Holy Spirit-led truth, we develop a divine nature that leads to honesty, to truth, and a love for the truth. Where it says, speak the truth in love. What does that mean? Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yet, faith only comes by the hearing of God's words of truth. One more thing. No man has ever seen God. You know what it says in John 1:18? At any time. Is that the way it's worded? you have a different translation, what does it say? No man has ever seen God at any time. What about Adam? Did he see God, the first Adam? What about Cain? God said, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? Did he see God, or was there a voice speaking? And what about Enoch? He lived 365 years, and it says that he walked with God, and he was not because God took him. Did he walk with God 365 years? Did he see God occasionally? Or was it more like what Moses saw in the burning bush? You know what I mean? What was it? No man has ever seen God. And so, is it a possibility that the expressed image of Christ is all that we, that in this life at least, will ever see? And that's why God brought forth a man for our sakes, so that we can see the expression rather than see an image. See, God has hated these images, graven images. He's hated graven images because he says, he even said, where's the house you're going to build me? Didn't I make my hand make all things? You know how it says in the scriptures? And then one other thing. The other day, or several years ago, I heard Jimmy Swaggart on TV, and yesterday I happened to hear him again, and I heard him advertising a book that he has written called How to Understand the Bible. And as soon as I heard him say that, I mean, I know this is not a new book. This has been at least 4 or 5 years. And I thought, I'm not sure if that's the title of it, but it was something like that. And I thought, what a devastating thing to do to those who listen to his ministry. He's going to explain how to understand the Bible when the only thing that God has ever given to us to understand his word is the Holy Spirit, who will lead and guide men into all truth. And we're going to write a book and tell us how to understand it. But is that not a common mistake? See, he was Trinity, or is, and like Frank Thompson, who put together the famous Thompson Chain Bible that I've always used and had a lot of confidence in, within their minds, the Trinity is the truth. Now think of it from Jimmy Swaggart's head. The Trinity is the truth. So if I'm going to help them understand the Bible, I'm going to have them understand the Trinity and why. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So he's going to lead and guide people into a relationship with something that's false. And so they'll do everything possible to make people believe in the Trinity. And so, all of the Bible study helps and all of the commentaries and all of these things. You know what they are? They're Bible, they're Holy Spirit impersonators. That's what they are. And God wants us to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, after years of much listening to the Word of God, I've come to the conclusion that it is God's Word versus all other books. It is God's Word versus all other books and theories. I was told by a voice, and then I was told by the Word, okay? And this we don't pick up. See, if God's word is eternal, then it speaks every time you read it. It's a fresh speaking. It's always speaking to us freshly. Right, do you follow me? Because it's eternal, it is always up to date. It is always with a new understanding, a new revelation, and so it is that unfolding revelation that we've heard about for years. And so the Word then updated what I heard and convinced me that what I needed to do was to ignore all these other things. Some of the things I've been taught over the years were the truth, but I had to have that confirmed by the Word of God. And so What I did not realize was that over the years, all I have ever heard were the interpretations of men, but seldom, if ever, did I ever hear the revelations in and of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that it didn't happen. I'm just saying seldom, if ever. But of course, I have been a part of a variety of religious organizations over the years, and each one has tried to convince me, each one that I belong to, has tried to convince me and others that whatever they believed came directly by the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. I don't care what denomination it was. Each one worked hard to convince me and the rest of the people that what they believed was the truth. Over the years, I've had a major problem with all of this, and now by the mercy and grace of God, I'm getting answers to my dilemma. See, the question is the Holy Spirit a personal one-on-one teacher, or does he teach those with teaching ability who then are qualified to teach others? Well, the Holy Spirit is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. He said, I will send my Spirit. Well, if I was in, remember how Paul said, well, I will be, my Spirit will be with you? You know, I don't really understand all of that, and yet somehow I do. And it's not easy for us, for simple, you know, as human beings, to always know what spirit we're of. And that's why John said, you know, he warned us to not to believe every spirit, and then he gave us a major truth in 1 John 4 on how to recognize the right spirit. Now, that if that thing is true, and it is, if what he said is the truth, then it tells us that the devil's focus or intention is to take away the identity and the humanity and the flesh of Jesus Christ and get us to think of him as something else. What has happened? With the devil, see, it says, every spirit that confesses, and then we're talking about prophets, every prophet, and you know, I have a couple of translations that say, every prophet that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. A couple of those translations say that. Why? Maybe they have a right to. Because it is a false spirit and a false prophet. And the false spirit is in the false prophet. And so, and so what he's saying is the Holy Spirit will always say that Jesus came in the flesh. Which does not really sound that good for the overall church as we know it, because they don't believe that. Well, like I said, through Jess, I have access to an organization that provides courses by tape. I can't remember what it is, but and one of the courses I saw a couple years ago was how Jesus Christ became a God. And you know what? I thought, here they are. They have this course, and they're not necessarily a religious organization. They have more insight than the church. Because they knew he didn't start out that way. He developed into it a couple hundred years after the Bible was written. Well, as I have heard, read and heard the scriptures over and over, I can't find even one verse of scripture to support the transformation that says that Jesus, that the flesh became deity, that the man became a God. I can't find anything. As a matter of fact, even he himself says the opposite. And see, in Ephesians 6:17, it tells us that the Word of God is a sword of the Holy Spirit, which would tell us that the Holy Spirit stands behind God's Word. Don't you hold the Word out in front of you? I mean, don't you hold a sword out in front of you? When Twyla had this vision of me standing at the back door with a sword, I wasn't holding it behind me. I had it in front of me, whacking away, which meant nothing to me. It just like with Clarence Rossi years ago. His what he told me meant nothing, and I have been ashamed of it because I realized that he was seeing what is now happening to us. He was seeing God turn us over to the Word. And so my exhortation is, if the Holy Spirit does not make something plain from God's Word, don't buy it. And see, back to this other question, since God delights in hiding things from the wise and the prudent and revealing things to babes and sucklings, is not the Holy Spirit held back from the wise and the prudent and given to the babes and the sucklings? If he hides it from the wise and prudent and reveals it to the babes and sucklings, isn't the Holy Spirit then sent to the babes and sucklings, basically, because the wise and the prudent aren't interested? Are you following what I'm saying? And so, I mean, who asked for him? The Bible says, and that scripture really set me free one time, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? You ask for him, you're going to get him. And now, as a logical thinking human being, the Holy Spirit being given to lead and guide babes and sucklings does not make any sense. That doesn't make sense, logically speaking. Because what good is it going to do to lead a babe and a suckling? Except that we have to take a lot of, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So the Bible says, except you become converted and become as babes and sucklings, as children, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here you are, you're 50 years old, you're 70 years old, and you get allowed yourself to be converted, and you become a babe and a suckling, and now the Holy Spirit is available to lead and guide us into truth. But you know what? That doesn't make sense. Because my mind tells me that God can use my intellect. He can use my wisdom. He can use my abilities. You know what? And that came out really good this morning by somebody. And so it says that God revealed it to babes and sucklings. You know what it says? For it seemed good in your sight, Jesus said when he prayed. Now, since there be few that find eternal life, then it appears that the Holy Spirit is more of a private tutor than a collective revealer. The Holy Spirit is more of a private tutor than a collective revealer. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, I'm sure that he worked in a variety of ways. But lest men convince themselves that they need teachers of flesh and blood, those teachers usually are in opposition to the Holy Spirit. More than likely, they will oppose the Holy Spirit. Plus, man-made teachers don't do a lot of good to the babes and sucklings. Whereas one is confusing, the babes and sucklings have a hard time with man-made teachers because they don't really make sense. And so men teach in parables, and the babes and sucklings don't get it anyway, and neither does anybody else, because they don't even know what they're teaching. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 15, we see the presence of babes and sucklings that never grew into mature Christians. And so it isn't that God wants a bunch of babes and sucklings. He wants us to receive his truth as a babe and a suckling. And then in Hebrews 5, it tells us, and we are to grow up. We are to mature. So what happened in Hebrews 5, it said they were as babes that still needed milk. They never grew up. What goes on in the church structure today? Been there, done that. We spend most of the time with these fundamental beginning thought patterns. And so we don't grow out of these things, but we stay with them and we teach them over and over and over and over. And so after years and years of going to church, all we have is a basic fundamental that we don't agree with, or with others over, you know. And so on the one hand, God reveals truth to those who only hear him, you know, who are willing to hear him, who hear only him, and the babes and children. But God also expects those babes to grow up into the mature Christians through the same process. The same process is expected. And so when all that men are fed is baby food, fundamental principles, over and over, they remain as infants that can only handle sour milk and corruptible doctrines. So you are those that you still have need of milk, incorruptible doctrines, and therefore we have a severe infantile paralysis. I couldn't help but use that phrase. Infantile, you know what the infantile paralysis is? It's polio. Crippling. Crippled. The church is crippled because all they have is this infant mentality. They never grow up out of it. You know what? We might be in a place at babes and sucklings. I have gone through more inward growth in the last few years than I did in anything ever leading up to it. I'm being changed inwardly by the Spirit, by the Word. And so, see, that infantile paralysis is I knew some people when I was little. I knew some people that had that. And so what we have is infants without understanding. And it's a basic universal problem. See, all that men are taught are the fundamentals. And for the most part, those are not even right. They're not even getting those right. And so the unity through diversity way of churchianity exists because immature churchgoers are all being taught different private interpretations that men try to believe is the truth. And been there. I tell you what, it's really hard when you're like me, and you go from one church that believes one thing, and then you go to another church that believes something different, and you go to another one that believes something, and you're a part of each one of them. And it, because of my personality, it didn't take long, because I was, I was a Sunday school superintendent in the Lutheran church in, over here in Good Shepherd, Sunday school superintendent in the church, in the Lutheran church out in Seattle that we went to. Because we were aggressive. We were go-getters. And so, what happened to me is, it gave me a good chance to look at the basics of what's going on in the church. And I didn't know that there was something wrong with the church. I just knew there was something that wasn't right about the church. And so, men try to believe that what they are hearing is the truth, but they don't have anything to stand on except what their particular church teaches them. And therefore, not knowing for sure and being afraid to let go of what they have been taught is the truth. Okay? Now you got to pick that up. Not knowing for sure and yet being afraid to let go of what they have been taught is the truth. They settle for unity through diversity so that they are able to fellowship without change. They can believe what they believe, and nobody's going to have a problem with it. But I tell you, there is one area, though, that is going to create a problem. Don't tell any of them that Jesus is man. Stay away from it. That'll get your head cut off. And it isn't because men want to cut your head off. It's because the devil is so involved in the churchianity. I was thinking, maybe early this morning, remember when deliverance came and we were dumbfounded to realize that the thing that needed deliverance more than anything was us. That was a shock. And I can remember looking back, and of course I was in a place I didn't sit and think about it a lot, but I thought, what would happen today if deliverance really broke out in the church structure as we know it? In false doctrines and their traditions and all of these things. You know, we got a little glimpse of what would happen when we went out to Seattle and deliverance took out. You know, I got one phrase that fits what happened there and would fit what would happen in a church structure today if deliverance really came, if God really opened the door and turned, and started to get rid of demons. All hell is going to break loose. All hell would break loose. We went to some churches over by Green Bay. I don't remember even what they were. They were Assembly of God, maybe? I'm not sure. And they wanted us to come over because they heard about deliverance, and we went over there. And we got into a little fellowship hall, and we started praying for people. The next thing we know, all hell broke loose. And it scared them so bad that they didn't want it. You know what I'm saying? And so I think we politely left. Because it was like, what are you doing to us? What strange thing are you bringing to us? And so rather than face the fact that they had some severe problems, it's like, let's just leave it alone. And so, anyway. And so men disregard the Word of God in view of the sensual private interpretations of men. I heard a statement that I know to be the truth, unexpectedly, from someone that my wife and I love dearly recently. And this person said, I've actually heard it from two people that I love that they don't go to this church, but anyway, they're not from this area. And they said, today's church, for the most part, doesn't even go by the Bible. And you know what I said to both of them? I said, God bless you. If you understand what you just said, that is a miracle. Because the churches are so convinced that what they believe is Bible-based, you can't tell them it isn't. And I thought, you know what? It took me a long time to realize this. How come they understand it so quickly? And then I began to realize something. There are actually two groups of churchgoers, of church people. There is this large group that they are either not sure if the Bible is really God's word or not, or they just don't care. And then somehow there's a much smaller group that by a supernatural faith understanding know that the Bible actually is the eternal word of the living God. I could hear this in both of these people that we were talking to. And that's, and of course, that is why this message is labeled the Word Family. There is going to be, and there is already developing, a Word Family. And see, this is the title I got off the cup that Jeff gave me. In Isaiah 66:2, it tells us that God's attention is drawn towards those who tremble at His Word. In order to tremble at His Word, you have to believe it is God's Word. You have to believe that God is real. You know what I'm saying? Otherwise, you won't tremble at it. Now, I see a problem. Men will never tremble at God's Word unless they actually believe that it is God's Word. And so, it would appear to me that not many will actually be recognized by God as is. And to this man will I look, one that is broken and contrite, and I don't know what else it says there, but it says, and trembles at my word. Well, how does God know that? I don't even want to get into that. There's nothing He doesn't know. If He knows the intents of the heart, then He certainly knows who trembles at His word and who doesn't. In Genesis 5:24, we are told that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And in John 1:1, it tells us that the Word was with God and was or is God, and does not Peter, God speaking through him, tell us that somehow, in and of God's Word, we're able to develop God's divine nature, and if so, then to walk in and of God's eternal Word by faith. I said that all in a kind of a jumble here, but to walk in God's Word by faith, is that not then also walking with God? So did Enoch walk? Now, we got to realize that Adam was 930 years old when he died. And so instead of having great-grandkids like we do, he had, you know, probably had great, 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 great grandkids. Who knows how far this thing reached? And so, somehow, Enoch was very familiar with the things of God. He had to be. He didn't have a Bible like we have. But they had these things passed on down from generation, you know, so everybody knew what had happened to Adam and Eve. And and so then, would that maybe tell us why Revelation 3:10 tells us that those who keep God's word may somehow escape the great hour of temptation? And when men are led by the Holy Spirit, won't that also mean by God's words of truth? Is that also part of it? The Holy Spirit will lead us by God's word. Is that what happens? And so if men walk in God's word and hold to it, are they not walking with God? Are you following what I'm saying? And especially since I'm not sure if no man has ever seen God, my question is, what about Adam and Enoch? And when Moses, and why Moses asked to see God, I don't know. But God said, no man can see me and live. Is that true? And so he said, I'll hold my hand over your face and let my hinder parts go by you, and then, you know, that's all you're going to see. What did he see? And when he came down from the mountain, his face was so bright that the Israelites couldn't look at on him. He had to put a veil over his face. And so, I'm not sure. See, I don't know that any man has ever seen God. I don't think God would let him. I'm thinking that the expressed image is all that has been available. Will we see God throughout eternity somehow? I don't know. And so God has revealed by the Holy Spirit some major things to us. And he had great mercy upon us and somehow, supernaturally, pointed us at his word as a key to knowing everything that he wants us to know. You know, that's a major thing. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And it's like Jesus had just got through telling him. He said, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what are you expecting to see, a spirit, Philip? What are you expecting to see? And so he says, don't you understand that he that sees me sees the Father? I am the expressed image of the invisible God. I have spoken what the Father told me to speak because I am following and doing his will in his word. He is the word manifested. And to my surprise, I found myself in a pretty small group or family. See, I'm wondering if God is not going to raise up a people who preach like Jesus did in Mark 1:15. Now, it's strange, but this is the only place it says that, and that it's worded like this. It's Mark 1:15, and say, repent and believe the gospel. Or repent and believe the scriptures. Repent and believe the scriptures. I think that is coming. For the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what I heard? The angel stood there and he said, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Or what? Or the kingdom of God is at hand. Or the what? You know what I'm saying? I'm not sure what all of that meant. But my response was, in the dream, you know, do I have time to tell my loved ones? And he says, you just have time. And that was 50 years ago. But with God, one day is 1,000 years. And so we don't see it, you know, we don't see it like he sees. Now, I was pointed towards a 24/7 intake of God's word. And I was. Not in that voice. In what happened inside afterwards. As soon as that happened, and I heard it with my ears on the outside, I began to hear things on the inside. And one of them was, The only place you can find me is in what I said in my word, rightly interpreted. I heard that on the inside. I can't even explain it. And you guys know what I mean. See, never realizing that faith does actually develop as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit reveals God's word as all truth. And that's a big thing. And that's what I heard from a couple people. It's like the church does not, they don't go by God's word. And I thought, no, they don't. But it took me a long time to realize that. As I see the increase of those who are able to separate the foolishness of church interpretations from the powerful words of God's truth, it causes me to see the awesome power of God at work in men. I woke up this afternoon from a little nap, and as I did, it was an unbelievable experience that was taking place inside of me. I didn't go to sleep that way, but when I woke up that way. And even though the kingdom of God comes without observation, it is fairly easy to see who believes and loves God's word as it is. It's pretty easy to see. And who doesn't? And since Jesus told us that God's word is the truth in John 17:17, then the love for the truth is also a love for God's word versus a love for traditions. Okay? A love for the truth is also a love for God's word because he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Does that make God's word truth? Yeah. And versus a love for traditions, which is put in place by false spirits. And so when we see promoters of unity through diversity, we can be sure that most of them are not those who received a love for the truth from God. Most of them are not. Which then places their salvation in jeopardy. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it tells us that in order to be saved, men must receive from God a love for the truth. Because they did not receive a love for the truth that they might be saved. So doesn't that tell us that salvation kind of hinges on receiving a love for the truth? And if you were to ask most churchgoers, explain real salvation to me, hardly anyone would include, you must receive a love for the truth. Would they? Hardly any churchgoer would include that. However, like I just said, it is only the beginning of what God has in mind, what he's going to do. I don't know what I meant here. Through Peter, we are told that baptism also saves us. See, the real secret to salvation is following on to know God. And this is life eternal. This is eternal life, Jesus says. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And the thing that I realize, and this is major, and I've said it how many times, I don't know. The first step is getting to know Christ. Because until we know him, we can't possibly know the Father. Because he is the expressed image of the Father. He's a revelation. He declared him. I am now convinced that the only way to do, you know, to follow on to know the Lord is to first believe that the Bible is the word of the living God and go from there. See, that has to be the beginning of the thing. Now, the Bible was carefully left here by God so that you and I might know God. God had his hand in it, and this is revelation. This is understanding. This is faith, something that takes place in us, and it happened to me. And one day, I realized that God is big. He's big. He's awesome. He's unbelievable. He's greater than this puny little created mind can ever conceive. I can't conceive that. I can't understand his greatness. But God left the Bible as is so that we would know him. And so as I saw the many translations, I became angry at first at the devil for making things so difficult for us. And then one day, God became so much greater than the devil so that translations were no longer an issue. And that's where I stand at this moment. I am not hung up over translations. And especially when I began to see that the major things that we need to understand were pretty much the same in all translations. It's this 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5 is an obvious one. There's a lot of other places where you look throughout the translations, you see they all say the same thing. Major issues. Why? Because God is big. Because God has kept these things intact. He tried to confuse people through the many translations, but God has kept the truth issues pretty much intact. And so, for instance, this issue being the Godhead, which is major, is exactly the same in all the translations. And I appreciate one day Corky looking up some of these other translations and find they said the same thing. Everything I could find said that, so I felt comfortable in using it as a scripture for us to meditate on. No matter what any other verse appears to say, this verse cancels all other thought patterns out anyway. Just this verse by itself. And especially since it is so well supported throughout the Bible, and so the translation issue, which has so many churchgoers in a quandary, is no longer an issue. And in fact, I have been made free in this area. And so as I have watched different ones, listened to different translations, I have seen them all get the same revelations, and especially since the same Spirit is using whatever translation that they use to lead and guide them. And you know what? That's a biggie. I know people that are King James translation addicts. It's like if you don't go by the King James, you don't have the right translation. I learned that from them. I wasn't a dyed-in-the-wool addict, but I learned that the King James is really the only one you can really depend on. And you know what really has helped me, Ken, is verses like in John 4:24, where it's in the King James it says, God is a spirit. And the rest of the translations all say God is spirit. That helped me because I realized, you know what, this thing isn't perfect. And in Romans 9:28, it tells us that God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Now, I've said a lot of these things over and over and over, but maybe there's somebody else just for the first time is tuned in and is listening to this CD somewhere. And so, I'm going to say it again. God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. And let me tell you what I think. I think that when I heard a voice, that God was doing something to me that he has done to others for centuries. I'm not the first one that has ever heard this. He has done this to people for centuries. I mean, have you ever heard of the Back to the Bible ministry? Has anybody, you guys have heard of it? Well, anyway, I'm not sure where they have gone with that. I don't know where they're at. However, the devil works fervently to get men away from God's truth through private interpretations, but God keeps calling men back. Is that not what happened to us? God just called us back. Even though we didn't know that we were off somewhere. When I heard a voice, little did I realize how low on the scale the Word of God, the Word of Truth, was to most churchgoers. And as such, familiar traditions and familiar private interpretations and familiar creeds have all but replaced God's real word of truth. When I was in the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, that's where I was first introduced to the repetitious, you know, the creeds that we'd say, and I can't remember what they are, the Apostles' Creed or the whatever. And we would say these things over and over and over and over. Every Sunday we'd have to, you know, after a while, you got to memorize them. But anyway, they were a replacement. So as I did what I was told to do, a contrast began to show up between what most churchgoers believe and what the Word of God actually says. Is that not what happened to us? a contrast began to develop. And see, that's what I saw in a couple people that talked to me and said, you know, we're beginning to realize that most churches don't go by God's word. And I thought, do you really see that? Because if you do, it starts you on a path that you can't get off from. You get hung up. You get your feet on a different path, see? And then I began to my horror, realize that most or many churchgoers could care less. And whatever their church organization believed and taught took precedence over the clear word of God, which set the stage for this unity through diversity dilemma. And somebody that I know well made the statement that I've seen everything, I've heard everything, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit in a chair somewhere and wait for the rapture. And I thought, well, lots of luck. But anyway, I'm wondering if in order for the work to be finished in righteousness, men must first have to be delivered from their private interpretations. Is that a possibility? Isn't righteousness holiness and truth? Isn't that what righteousness is? And turn over to the words of God's truth and repent. See, the general consensus is that God doesn't really care what men believe, you know, as long as, and the list goes on and on, as long as, and long as, and as long as. God doesn't care what we believe, as long as. However, if men must receive a love for the truth to be saved, and if we're supposed to speak the truth in love, and if the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead into all truth, and since Christ was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, now those are just some things that we have become familiar with, and since continuing in God's word through Christ causes or allow men to know the truth, you know, I've said truth four different places, or ways, or places here, from four different or five different verses, it makes me think that maybe God is concerned about what men think. I don't buy this thing that says God doesn't really care what we think. And the idea that all God is concerned about is worshiping and praising Him. You know, Joanne and I were talking about that today. I thought, how many places does the Bible say, and they worship God in vain because of this? And they worship God in vain because of that. Lots of places, Old Testament and New Testament. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? He said, you don't even know who you worship. You know what he would have told me 20 years ago? You don't have a clue who you worship. Because we're finally getting to know the awesomeness and feel it. It's not just something that's here. It's something that's here. After a while, God becomes so awesome and so unbelievable that I can understand how people can just give their lives and just be burned at the stake. And who was it who was telling me about a Polycarp? Did any of you ever hear of Polycarp? One of the first Christian martyrs. And anyway, they wanted him to recant, and he refused. And so he was destined then to be burned at the stake. And so he says, and they were going to tie him up. He said, you don't have to tie me. I'm not going anywhere. He was an old man, older man. And they tried to burn him. He wouldn't burn him. They finally had to stab him to death. Remember, did you ever hear that?
No.
And I heard that from somebody just recently, and I thought, that kind of sounds like the Hebrew children in the furnace, don't it? And so does it matter what doctrine we have? But since God is never mocked and even knows men's hearts, then it does matter. See, the devil has deceived millions and told them that it is okay and that God is even pleased with a variety of doctrines. And, of course, that is demonic deception. And we have, since the Bible warns us that many false prophets are going to arise, you know, then we need to understand that these false prophets are at work as much today as they ever have been, and maybe more so. It tells us that it's going to increase. It's going to get worse. And false and deceivers are going to come up. I mean, false prophets and deceivers. And so people who should know better fall for stupidity, hook, line, and the pits of hell. But anyway, John 1:18 tells us that no man has seen God at any time. And I thought, well, what about Enoch? And in Genesis 5:24, we read that Enoch was, you know, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Did I say this twice in here? Or three times or four maybe? But anyway, did he see God? Or as Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden? And Jesus was the expressed image of God. Is it a possibility that the only thing that men are going to see is a hearing God's voice? And that this word is our connection with God. And to those who will believe it and move by it and absorb it and take it into their system, they are going to be in a different class than the rest. Is that what it means? Are you following me? And so, since Hebrews 1:4 calls Christ the expressed image or the expression of God, then is it not the real Word of God that is alive? You know, He was the Word made flesh. Is it not God's Word that lives and is alive and remains alive? And the thing that we got to understand, in Hebrews 4:8 or 4:12, where it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, in that setting, the New Testament was not yet written. It was being written. It was talking about the Old Testament. It was quick and powerful and sharp. You know why? Because the Old Testament is as spiritual as the first one, except that God has replaced it. And when God does what God does, He got away from the sacrifices and the offerings and things that never saved anybody's soul. And He moved into the law of faith, the Bible calls it, which doesn't make sense. We're still calling it a law, but that's what it calls it. And so, when Jesus said, "To see me is to see the Father," He said in verse 10, this is John 14:10, He said, "The words that I speak are the Father's words, since the Father dwells in me." He says, "The words that I speak not of myself." That's the next verse. And it's like, come on, boys and girls, add verse 10 to verse 9. Don't leave it by itself. Because you can take it and twist it into something that doesn't even mean. And so, since Jesus is called the expressed image of the invisible God, and therefore, is it not the real Word of God that is alive? As God is alive, and therefore the voice that I heard, and do men need more than the real Word of God in order to know God? And so when Hebrews 4:12 says that God's Word is quick and sharp, actually it's talking about, you know, and whenever the Word of God is brought forth in truth, is that then God? Is that then the same as hearing from God? So when Enoch walked with God, did he not maybe walk in and of God's Word? I'm trying to make a case. I'm not doing really good, but I'm pretty convinced that this is it. And so if we will walk in, I mean, just listen to what Jesus had to say throughout the New Testament. New Testament. You know, the man that builds his house upon a rock is the one that hears God's word and does it. Does that kind of point to something? That's just one. There's lots of them that are like that. It's like, how important is this word that we have ignored? Or as our Brian that we lost said, re-nored. He also called, what was it, this stuff we put on fish? Tartar sauce. He called it retarded sauce. And so, what the story of what took place in Eden, more than likely it was pretty much well known, as I have said, you know. And so maybe Enoch also heard from God like we are. Except we got lots of centuries and lots of time in between, whatever. And so maybe just the word began to make sense. Who knows? I'm just saying it might not be as great of a mystery as we're thinking. And when I saw this thing to the Philadelphia church in the book of Revelation, something began to, it kept working on me and working on me and working on me. It kept working on me. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from this hour that is coming upon the whole world to try the world. Is that a possibility? Is that a possibility that it's going to happen and God is going to keep the people away from the horrors? Because they walk close enough to him so that he takes them? Do you follow what I'm saying? Am I right? Could be. Am I wrong? Could be. The word is right. And so, somehow God talked to Cain in Genesis 4th chapter, and it does not say in any of these places that Cain or Adam or any of these people saw God. It doesn't say they saw him. But in John 1:18 it says no man has ever seen God. Which makes me wonder if they ever did. God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. Did he ever see him? Or was Adam at first content with just hearing a voice? And then the devil comes along and says, did God tell you not to eat of that? He knows that in the day you eat of it, you're going to become like him. Was that God's objective? If he made us in his image, did he want us to become whatever we could become, somewhat like him? Of course. And so, remember what Jesus told Thomas? He said, Thomas said, I won't really believe unless I can put my fingers in his side and in the wounds and the scars. And Jesus told Thomas, he says, and Thomas looked at him and said, my Lord and my God. And which has stumbled some people. But anyway, he said, you believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. So if you believe without seeing him, how are you going to believe? And there's my case. Faith comes by hearing. And something, somehow, God has set it up so that we will believe him by hearing. Do you follow me? Somehow, God has made it work that way. And so, remember what Jesus said? If men won't believe Moses, they wouldn't believe if they saw somebody raised from the dead. Meaning what? If you can't believe God's word, then you can see all kinds of people raised from the dead, and it's still that is not going to solve your problem. And so faith comes by hearing God's word in truth, which makes God real. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And is that not the essence of what I heard, you know, when I heard the voice? See, we are to hear God's word of truth rather than try to see an invisible God. We can't see him. And since Jesus, being the Word, was the expressed image and not a physical image, then what men heard through Christ and what we hear in God's revelation of himself is how we get to know the invisible God that no man is able to see. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. And so to find God is not to see God, but rather to love his truth in ways and thoughts and to find his nature through his word. Is that really not what we are told? And, you know, we have a lot of people. You know why people believe in the Trinity or they believe in that Jesus is God? Because now they got an image. Oh, he looks like a man, but he really isn't. I mean, I'm not believing that. I'm just saying that's how they paint the picture. And so now we can see God. But Jesus said, remember, he let us know that he wasn't God. So many places, they said, it's a spirit. And, I mean, it has to be. The doors were all shut, and yet he appeared inside of the room in front of us. And then they said, it's a spirit. And he says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? You know, that is a major, major statement. Because it lets us know where he's coming from. And then even after the resurrection, he said, I am going to go to my Father and my God, to your Father and your God. You know what I mean? This is after everything is over with. So anyways, God bless you. I love you.